Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a few stories in Scripture this morning as it relates to us and our justification. Our justification. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Before we begin, let me just pray so I can gain a bit of... Father, thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, how it enlightens our hearts. It pierces us, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that it would pierce hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak as you choose. And Lord, we do invite your presence with us, the Holy Spirit, Lord. That you come, Lord God, and you rest in this place, and you send forth your peace. Send forth your peace right now in Jesus' name. We love you and we trust you. And again, we thank you for all that you do and all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Has anyone ever met someone who needed to be right? Has anyone ever met someone who always had to have the last word? No matter how good the answer was that you just provided, they almost had to have a little bit of extra feedback. Have you ever met someone like that? Maybe you are like that. I think there's always times in which we position ourselves to be like that. There's always times in which, unfortunately, we feel like we need to have the last word. We need to have some sort of additional detail or fact that's added to the story. Perhaps it's a misunderstanding of our communication. Maybe we didn't actually relay the full facts beforehand, and so we want to get that little detail in there at the end. But we've always tried to do this ourselves, and I think everyone has been in a situation where this has happened. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to actually look at the idea of why it is we do this. Why do we try and justify ourselves in positions where, A, we have no right trying to do it, and then B, obviously, what that looks like in regards to the kingdom and God's intention. So, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, we have a very interesting story that works itself out. Jesus is actually teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and then he's approached. He's approached by a lawyer. Now, this lawyer, in how it says here in the Word, is not a lawyer as we would see a lawyer here, an arbiter, so to speak, but this is actually someone who is an expert in the Mosaic law. This is an expert in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew writings. He's an expert. And so he has come to Jesus, and he's come to him to ask him a question. So let's just read here in verse 25. We're reading verses 25 to 37 in Luke chapter 10. It says here, "And a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, the grand irony in everything is the fact that he, as an expert in the Mosaic law, should have a somewhat understanding on what it would take to inherit eternal life. So he's already showing a little bit of his hand here. He's showing that he is maybe not sincere in his questioning. Furthermore, he's also trying to test Jesus. Now, if he were to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, putting God to the test is not something that is favorable for those that do so. So he obviously doesn't think Jesus to be the man who he claims to be, but regardless, he puts him to the test, still not a good position to be in, and then he says to him in verse 26, he says, "What is written in the law?" Jesus says, "How does it read to you?" And he answered, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, and he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." That's a very interesting thing, and actually it's the Greek word of zoe, which means it's actually this eternal life of live. Do these things, and you will live. Do these things and you will live. Now, the interesting thing here as well is that the lawyer, this Mosaic law expert, is actually reading or reciting that which was a part of the Hebrew prayers, in which they still recite to this day. That's the Shema of Israel. Shema Yisrael is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is the thing that is taught to all young Hebrew children so that they carry that with them throughout their lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your mind, soul, strength. This is what they learn. This is what they learn to recite. And so he's actually just reciting that which he always knew to be true, the very basis of understanding within the Israelite law. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Good job. And you think at that point in time that the answer is done. Everything has been clearly laid out. I just have to continue on my way. But then we see this small little section, verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wishing to justify himself, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. This expert in the law tried to justify, perhaps, rightly or wrongly, himself. Now, what does it mean to justify? It means to make righteous. In fact, the Greek word, the dikaiou, I don't even know if I've even pronounced it correctly. There's lots of vowels strung together in the same order. So trying to pronounce it, it basically means that you are trying to defend your own cause. You're trying to acquit yourself. You're trying to make yourself to be seen as correct or as right, to be shown righteous without mistake or fault. Now, it's interesting also to note that Jesus didn't give him an answer to the second question. He gave him a choice. He gave him a choice of 3 options. And he chose, obviously, the correct one. He chose the one that exhibited that heart that God sees as honorable, as compassionate, as loving, and as of kind. So in a small way, that as you are proclaiming that which is to be true, that God is one, and that we should love him with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, that inevitably will change us. That will change us and transform us into that which we should be, into that which he desires us to be, that which we were created for in the first place. I also find it interesting that in that he said that you should love your neighbor as yourself, and the final answer was that we should show mercy to our neighbor. Wouldn't that think that you should also show mercy to yourself? Do we show mercy to ourselves? Are we merciful to ourselves? Or do we continually bring up the past? Jesus' answer left a burning question in this man's heart. We have all areas in ourselves that seek to be justified. And many times, it's at the expense of our faithful obedience. We have to be aware that there are times in our lives where we are slowly being transformed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior. And there's other times when we are justifying away the reasons why we're not. When we place those things in front of us, that actually hinders our growth. It hinders us in our ability to be transformed. It sets up barriers around our heart, around our mind, around our strength and our soul that will not allow God to invade and show us how we should be living our lives. We try and make right that which we have no power to do. We try and justify ourselves. In essence, is a compromise. It's actually a sliding towards one's comfort and self-protection, but away from the thing of God. So, as we try and justify our position, sometimes that will put us in a position counter God, if you can think of it that way. So we have to be very careful in how that happens and what that looks like. One of the biggest hindrances to commitment is this. Have you ever committed to something and then later on you kind of regretted it? Or you kind of thought, I really did want to do this, but you know, we're stretched really thin this month, and I think we'll take a step back. Taking a step back is the perfect phrase. I've used it many times. Take a step back, right? But you see, in that small way, you found justification for you to not do what you've committed to do. Does that make sense? We do this within our relationships as well. There's oftentimes ways in which we justify not going and actually talking to someone that we may have a bit of an argument or an offense with. We'll say, oh, I'm sure that they understand by now. Well, I'm sure everything is smoothed over. Enough time has passed under the bridge. But if God is leading you to do that, why are we justifying it away? You cannot make that right by your own justification. It's impossible. It's impossible. And the reason why we do this, you know, I start to think that it's probably a little bit of a war in our minds. You see, the reality is that intellect always aims to justify. It always aims to find an escape or an alternative route. Our logic, our human logic that we think we might have a little bit higher levels of at times of great wisdom and insight, we start to hinder our own progress. We start to hinder ourselves from actually that which God desires. God desires us to have a broken and a contrite heart. He's the one who actually sees into our hearts. But yet sometimes our minds put up a barrier. Our minds put up a barrier. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Paul is writing to Timothy to express that there is a danger. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the final words in which he says to Timothy in his first letter to him to encourage him. He says, O Timothy, that's how it ends. So you know that there's obviously some sort of sincerity behind it. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard it, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. So there's elements that are being professed here, that are being shared, that were actually formed in human thought and knowledge and understanding, which are actually diverting someone from the truth. They're diverting them from what could be followed and be seen as honorable and obedient in that way. I can't help but think this is someone trying to justify a position away. What? Jesus surely didn't say that. He must have meant this. And here's my justification for it. This. And he's warning them against this. This is an opposing argument of what is falsely called knowledge. And so we've set ourselves up standards. We set ourselves up people in culture and mainstream media in that as we see as experts. And they're all trying to present their wisdom, their knowledge that they feel that they've attained. And yet many times that is drawing us away ever so slightly. It doesn't need to take much away from the true truth. From that which God desires for us. Intellect always aims to justify its position. Intellect always aims to justify its position. It always tries to find an escape. It always tries to set itself up over the knowledge and wisdom of God. That's why the renewing of our minds is so important. That's why the truth in which it says, love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see this exact verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in what it says that be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. So in other words, we don't necessarily have, in our human understanding and nature, the immediate understanding and full breadth of knowledge of God's will. But that as we are transformed, our minds are renewed, and that then we start to see his will. We start to acknowledge how complete, how perfect it is. Be transformed. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. One may have the best laid out argument, but will still fall short in light of faithful obedience. We can always think of ways to justify our way, our obedience. We can always find ways to figure out arguments to circumvent what we should naturally do. But at the end of the day, we still have to do it. Our justification means nothing at that point. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 16. We'll look at a small example here. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It says here, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Jesus. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" Now, obviously he's using money as an example, but that could be said for absolutely anything. Anytime that we take something and we justify our positions, making it seem as though we're the righteous ones of this decision, of the way in which we're acting and carrying our lives, God sees that as detestable. Why? Why does he see that as detestable? Because God is the only one who can justify. He is the only one who can make righteous. He is the only one who can do these things that we try to do ourselves, that we attempt ourselves. So in a small way, we begin to justify our own disobedience. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, as this is a similar theme and a similar story. Luke chapter 19, verses 20 to 24. This same story appeared in a nuanced way in the book of Matthew as well. Verses 20 to 24 of Luke chapter 19, it says here that another came saying, this is in the middle of a parable that Jesus is saying, that in which someone had left, and he left wealth, he left resources with his servants to look after, to see if it could be grown, to see if it could be added to. And in verse 20, it says that another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept. I put it away in a handkerchief. And here's his justification for doing it. Are you ready for it? It says, "I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." I was afraid of you. He gave a justification for why he did this task. So he outright disobeyed what his master, or the intentions of his master, by leaving this wealth, this resource with him to grow. And then when he came back and asked for it back, or what did you earn back in return, he basically said, "I did this because. I chose not to do it because. I'm justifying myself now because of this, because I was afraid of you." Now, a few things here. God is not someone, we should obviously have reverent fear for him, but he's also a loving father. He's also a loving father. But he justified away his disobedience. Why do we do this? Why do we justify ourselves? Why do we try and find a way to maybe get out of it? I don't know where everyone stands this morning. I don't know where your life has taken you or brought you. I think each here obviously has an awareness of God for them to simply walk in through the doors. Otherwise, why would you be here? Unless you need to use the bathroom, in which case it's out there. So there's an awareness of God in our hearts and in our minds. God is now drawing you into positioning yourselves to praise and to potentially receive or see change come based on God's word. That's what's happened this morning. But beyond that, how long have you held to God's truth? How long? How much do you know? How much of it do you know to be true and have enacted in your life? And how much of it have you simply tried to justify away in any manner? Too busy, too tired, not the right time. We all do it. I'm not making myself immune. But I think if we realize that and the heart of this, then we can probably take steps out of it so that we can pursue further on what God has in store. Why do we do this? I think we value ourselves to be right. We all like being right. Anyone here like being wrong? No one likes to have a wrong answer, right? We want to be right. We want to be right. We want to be known as right. We actually desire that. That there's something within us, ingrained within us, that desires to be right, not wrong. And I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because, and it's clear to me, all of us here have been created by a creator. We are all born in the image of God, and therefore, we have within us a small piece that desires to be that which we've all been created to be. Righteous before God, sons and daughters of the Most High, at which Jesus has purchased us. So why do we want to justify ourselves? Because it is a small shadow of that which God desires for us to be. However, the enemy has hijacked that, obviously, and we're using that now to justify our own position, to maybe not do that which God has called us to, or justify a position that we shouldn't have justified, to make us think that we can accomplish it ourselves. What can and what we can't accomplish ourselves is glaring. But if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3, we can see clearly what Jesus has done on our behalf. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. It says here, this is Paul speaking, he says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What is the righteousness of God that has been seen now, manifested? Jesus. Jesus has been now manifested for us to see in physical form that which God is desiring, being witnessed by or testified to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we have all tried to justify us ourselves. It does not work, nor will it ever work. The only way that it can happen is but by faith in Jesus Christ. He then justifies us. He makes all wrongs right. Justified. It's. I heard one preacher say it's almost like just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never been wrong. That's the idea of being justified. Now, in this specific case, he's justified us from all sin. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, it says here, propitiation. In other words, a covering over. It was like a transaction that took place in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is a grand irony. As we have faith in Jesus, there's kind of a bit of a tension. Number one is that you know the truth, you know that there is only this one way, but to the rest of everyone out there, it can alienate because they think, how dare you say that's the only way? It says right here it's the only way. It's not that we look unfortunate, oh, poor you, well, I'm sorry you're left out. That's not the case. The case is that we then take on the heart of a good neighbor, as in the story that we shared initially, the heart of compassion and mercy, that then we go and share with them the great story and justification of our faith, that now we are made righteous before God through faith in Jesus, that he is the only way, and that he has provided this way. There is nothing that we seek to do on our own that will effectively justify ourselves, but that which is freely found in the gracious gift of redemption purchased by the cross. Purchased by Jesus on the cross. Our faith in him is where we find this grace. We have to have faith in Jesus. And that circumvents all of our justifications. This morning, as I was spending time with the Lord before the service, I have time to do that sometimes. I usually arrive around 7 or 7:15, and then I can turn on lights, turn on some music so it's not so eerie in a large building. Those types of things. Get the rest of the things ready that need to be, and then I have time to pray. There's many different things that could be running through one's mind, obviously, before Sunday morning. You know, I'm excited that people are coming. I'm excited that people are hopefully seeking God. But at the same time, there's a little bit of nervousness on my behalf. And I'll say for a few reasons. When I was growing up through Bible college, one of the main things that I had struggles with was as we toured around Canada with this choral group, we were known as the Chapel Singers. Just let's forget the name. Don't Google it. And we would go across Canada. There was a number of times we traveled extensively through Canada. And the very first year, I can't even tell you the level of my nerves when we would have to get up and sing before hundreds, you know, maybe even 1,000-plus people, and then do, you know, 20 concerts or so in the course of like 23 days. It was ridiculous. The next year again, I was known as the introvert of the group. I was known as the one who was the turtle, you know, like trying to hide all the time. And that almost gave me justification to continue to be like that. Does that make sense? It almost justified that that's okay, that's acceptable. And I'm not saying, for you introverts, I'm not looking at Brooke, sorry. I won't look at Brooke. Okay, so for us introverts, we obviously need those times where we can be by ourselves, we can refuel, we can recharge. That's great. But again, God still intends us to have a voice. And it was actually, and I'd relayed this a few weeks ago, it was in between that second and third year of doing these tours that something happened. And it's only recently that I realized what took place. Because I would always retell my story that, you know, I had this kind of bizarre moment where I was praying beside my bed, I was kneeling, and then the Holy Spirit, at the time I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit, but I just got this surge of energy, and it changed in a small way. And so now looking back on it, that was actually in between those first 2 years and then that last year. And that last year, when I was looking back in my yearbooks, it was interesting because it actually there's a little turtle. Someone had drawn a turtle, and it showed it kind of like jumping out of its shell. And it was like, this is Aaron. You know, something in me had changed. Something in me had changed. So I think in a small way too, coming into the presence of God, you start to see that, yes, you're not going to try and make yourself right. It's God that does so. It's only God and then faith in Jesus Christ that has paid it ultimately. But also even the presence of the Holy Spirit helps you to set aside your own desire to be right all the time. It's his power and his presence that's living within us that actually starts to shape and transform us. It transforms our mind. It transforms our actions. It transforms even who we are, the core of who we are. And since then, do I still need my alone times? Yes. Do I still need times where I need to just kind of recharge? Absolutely. But I'm no longer known to be the introvert turtle, right? And I don't really feel too much nerves, but I do have to say this. Every so often, when I am not as focused as I probably could be with God, that little former identity starts to creep up on me. It starts to whisper at me a bit. It starts to suggest that perhaps that's still there. Perhaps there's other reasons why you should still be feeling a bit more introverted or apprehensive or tentative in these situations. And I can only say that's a small part of self that still needs to be kept in check, to be constantly kicked out the door every day, and hopefully one day completely put to death when Jesus returns. And that's sometimes the battle that wages within us, wanting to be right, trying to find justification to do so, right? Our focus on Jesus is what circumvents it. Our focus on Jesus and being justified in him and him alone is what actually puts all of that aside. So my encouragement to you this morning, my challenge to you, focus on God this week. Help to be seen for who you truly are in him. One who is justified, one is brought into a space of righteousness, one who is brought into the space of being called a son and a daughter of the Most High God. He loves you. He desires you to be with him. He is for you. He sees you as favorable and as loved. And he desires good things for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord God, how it can challenge us. We thank you how it can bring light in the midst of our darkness. And I pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would search our hearts. Help us to be aware of your presence, your still small voice here this morning. I pray that you increase it in us, Lord God. Increase our desire to seek you, that as we seek you, we see change and transformation within ourselves, one that is only attributable by your presence within us and near us. And so I ask, Lord God, that you would guide us to see that, to see, even look back the previous year or two, Lord God, or 10 years, to see where we have come in you. And I ask, Lord God, that you would pour out favor and abundance upon us, Lord God, that we know you are with us. We love you, we trust you, and we thank you for all that you have done by paying such a tremendous price and sending your son, that we might be forgiven of our sins. So, Lord God, I ask that you would bless us here this morning. Guide all that we say and do. And we ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.